The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to return to our study in cults and religions, and we've made some progress. We got our way through the Moonies last time, and we're making our way on to the Unity School of Christianity, which is kind of an interesting thing. But you will see as we go through this study that they call it the Unity School of Christianity, but there is not much Christian about it. So we're going to see that as we look at it. But let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to get our hearts ready for this study. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to spend this time looking at these cults and religions and having an understanding of what it is that they're saying about who you are and who Jesus Christ is. And it'll help us have a better understanding of what we might be able to say or do to help people who've been caught up in these various cults. And also, as was pointed out to me yesterday in church, Father, that we might be able to know how to pray for and come alongside individuals who have broken away from these cults. And so we thank you for this opportunity to learn these things. We pray that all throughout, though, that we will keep in mind that this is the false teaching, and we know the truth because of your word. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, yes, we were looking at the Moonies. By the way, the Moonies, they're still around, believe it or not, even though Sun Myung Moon passed away. It was huge when he was alive, and in fact, you should be well aware, because it was a big deal in California, right? That was a big, big deal in California. But I had forgotten that a famous incident, and we're going to get to some of these guys later, a famous incident was there was a big fight in an airport between the Moonies and the Hare Krishnas. Do you remember this? It was a big deal, because the Moonies would always hang out at the airports. Right, you would always see the Moonies at the airports, and the Hare Krishnas would always hang out at the airports. And at one point, they got face to face, and there was this big skirmish between the Moonies and the Hare Krishnas. So it was kind of funny. Anyway, you guys may not remember that, but I thought it was funny. Anyway,
the guy that would play the ukulele and do the tiptoe through the tulips.
Oh, that's Tiny Tim.
Wasn't he a Moonie?
At one time, he was a Moonie. Yes, he didn't stick with it, but he was a Moonie at one time. At least that's what I heard.
He was the big thing with that mass wedding.
That's right. That's what they did. That's what they do. If you remember when we looked at it last time, yeah. They would do these mass weddings. They would not that a bunch of different people get married. It would be just husband and wife, but they'd have hundreds of wedding of marriages done at one time. And they would drink this wine, this special wine, and part of one of the ingredients in that special wine was the blood of Sun Myung Moon and his wife. So the Moonies, they're still around. They're just not very many now. You know, now that he's dead, there aren't very many of them. Unity School of Christianity, Charles and Myrtle Fillmore, writings, Unity Magazine, Lessons in Truth, the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, which that already should tell you something, and then the Daily Word. And also, this is, as we've seen, as a common theme, the Bible, but it's not reliable. It has hidden meanings in there.
The Bible code.
Well, that's the whole thing. See, and that's what I talked about yesterday at church. I mean, truthfully, if you start playing games with the Bible and what the Word of God has to say, what you do is, first of all, you can do one of two things. If either you can say, like the Moonies, Sun Myung Moon said that the Bible is a book that has that speaks the truth, but it's not the truth itself. So what that does is that now what you're saying is there's truth in it, but it is not the truth. So now what you can do is you can pick and choose.
Yeah.
You can say this is truth here and this we can ignore, so on. You can pick and choose. The other thing with this idea of the hidden meanings or any kind of allegorization of the Bible, now when you get to a verse, you don't have to take it literally at all. You can allegorize it. You know what I mean by that? You can say, well, this isn't really talking about that. It's a metaphor and it
or
means something else.
Yeah.
And now you totally blow away the literal meaning of it. Mm-hmm. And once you start doing that, then really it becomes whatever you want it to be.
Right.
It's not what it is. It's not God's truth anymore. It's whatever you want it to be. The term I like to use for the first first one, the idea that you don't have to use all of it, is you're treating the Bible like a buffet line,
yeah.
right? You go through the buffet line and you pick out, I don't want any artichokes. I'm going to get some corn, but you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So you go through and you do the buffet, and then, you know, with the hidden meanings and the allegory, basically at that point you can do anything you want with it. You can make it mean whatever you want it to mean. What about God? We looked at this last time. God is an invisible, impersonal power. See, I should be able to stop right there. And if I tell you, I'm going to go back here for a second. That Daily Word that's mentioned there, mm-hmm. that's a publication
mm-hmm.
that I promise you, you will find that in churches all over the United States of America. That Daily Word publication is inside. They put it out in churches all over America, all over the world. This is also used by other religions as well, not just churches. It's used by other religions, but you will find this. And as soon as I start this process, that right there should tell you I don't want that publication in my church, right? So they're saying instead of God being God the Father, you know, personal, you know, cares about us and so on, it's an invisible, impersonal power. We started out with, you know, a huge red herring in my,
mm-hmm.
I mean, not a red herring, a huge red flag, excuse me, in my mind. You look at that and you go, this is a massive red flag. I'm not going to follow anything they write. God is just another word for principle, a law, being, a mind, a spirit. So they've totally changed who God is right off the bat, right? God is in everything. You know what another word for that is? Something called pantheism. Pantheism is the idea. Theism is God. Pan is all. So God is in everything. Pantheism is that idea. So God is in this table. God is in that glass you have right there. You know. God's in that glass right there. God's in your Topo Chico, right? God is in everything.
But then God is in me.
Well, right. Of course. There's no Trinity. No Trinity at all. No Trinity. That's a scary thing. Now, this is an interesting one. The spirit is real, but matter is not. Yes.
Okay.
So you think you have a bottle with carbonated water in it called Topo Chico, but that's just an illusion. It's sort of like the Matrix, but not exactly.
I was just going to say.
Sort of like the Matrix, but the spirit is real, but matter is not. Now, see, Gnosticism back in the early church and what became Gnosticism in the second century... said that everything that's spiritual is good and everything that's matter is evil.
Mm-hmm.
So they also made a delineation between spirit and matter, but to them, matter was real. It just, everything that was matter was evil. This body is evil, this computer is evil, that cord is evil, anything that's material is evil.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one of the things, and it distorted things in that they ended up saying that Jesus Christ really didn't come in the flesh because he couldn't have, because that would be God and evil, right? Because the flesh itself would have had to have been evil. God and evil being together, and that doesn't make sense, right, to them. But they do a different thing with it. The Unity School of Christianity says everything spiritual is real, but anything material is not actually real. It's an illusion. What about Jesus? He's not a man. He was a man, excuse me, but not the Christ. He was not the Messiah. Instead, he had Christ consciousness. Now, we're getting ready to understand what they mean by that. He had Christ consciousness. In other words, he was aware of the Christ. What the Christ is a state of perfection in every person. Right? So, and where they're going with that kind of thing is right, if you read your Bible, you will see that God is forming us into the image of his Son. Right? We are being conformed to the image of his Son. Now, in this lifetime, we're never going to get there. And after we depart this earth, we will be as Christ-like as we're ever going to be, but we will never be Him, right? We're never going to be Him, but we're going to be God's conforming us to His image. That's what they're doing here. They're saying, you know, He was conscious of perfection. He had achieved a level of perfection in His life, and that, all that really means that Christ is just a state of perfection. That's not what the word Christ means, by the way. It means anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Mashiach from the Hebrew. It means anointed one, which, you know, has nothing to do with a state of perfection. But that's what they teach.
But if Christ was flesh and blood, then if Christ was evil?
No, that's Gnosticism. No, Christ was a man, but that material part of him was not even real. It was just an illusion. Remember that to them, matter is an illusion. Yeah, so he was a man in that he appeared as a man and all of that. He lived, this is an interesting one, he lived many times, so now what you're going to see is this is going to be the beginning, you're going to see a pattern of reincarnation. That becomes a central theme in a lot of these. All right, it starts right here. He lived many times and he was searching for his salvation. Not that he was the Savior, who didn't need to be saved, but he was searching for his salvation. That's what they teach. He did not die as a sacrifice for anyone's sins. He was not resurrected physically, because what does that even matter, right? It's matter is not real, right. So why even worry about that? And he will never return to the earth in physical form. And what they mean by that is just the appearance, right? He's not going to come back in the appearance of physical form.
But if he's not going to return to physical form, how did he live many times?
Well, he did live many times.
Oh,
he's not going to come back again.
He's not coming back anymore.
Yes. Ding, 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 ding. You are correct. He actually has done with his cycles, right? And so you're going to see in that sense, it sort of matches what we'll learn in other things, where what happens is reincarnation happens until you reach some plane. If you look at Hinduism, it would be you get to a certain chakra, right? A level in that, where you've achieved unity, and they talk about these other things, and then you don't get reincarnated anymore. And you're going to see that in other things as well. So the idea is Christ went through those reincarnations, and then he didn't need to anymore because he attained to Christ consciousness, right? That's what they called it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
No, it doesn't, but it does. Right? Yeah. You understand what they believe. What about the Holy Spirit? Law of God in action. I don't even know what that means exactly. Except just God's principles being played out and in action, that is what they say the Holy Spirit means. I don't know. That's a good look, John. We need to capture that look. They also deem the Holy Spirit to be the definite thoughts in the mind of man. So what this is about is when you have clarity. I mean, both know what I'm talking about. There's moments when you have this clarity, right? All of a sudden things are crystal clear. It was like the moment that I had when I actually realized I was a pastor. And I had this just moment that was just crystal clear, right? Well, you can do that. Unbelievers can do that, right? Where they have moments of mental acuity and clarity, right, at that moment. They say that's what they call the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit, is that you have this definite thought in your brain. Yeah.
That particular thing appears to, like, shows up in a number of different...
You're going to see that. Scientology is the idea of clear. And what clear is where you no longer have these negative mental images. It's a very similar kind of concept. And what you're going to find out is there's a reason why you find these similarities, because the author of these things is the same. It's all satanic, right? This is all from Satan. And so he reuses them. It's like he wants to come up with a new one. He has the whole table full of cards, and he says, well, let's grab these seven and let's make a new one that looks like that, right?
You know? Well, I mean, with Buddha, supposedly he sat under a tree and he had his moment of clarity,
yes,
and he,
yes,
ascended.
Yes,
you know?
Yes, that's true. What about salvation? This is an interesting one. First of all, they have this idea of recognition that each person is as much the Son of God as Jesus is. Now, there is a concept of us being adopted as sons, right? And we can cry out, Abba, Father, but we are not as much the Son of God as Jesus is. I hope nobody believes that.
Well, I mean, my belief is that the Trinity, they're all facets of the same thing.
Exactly. It's God in three persons, right? It's one God, three persons, but we will never be part of that. In other words, I'm not part of the Trinity, but I can be adopted into the family
adopted
as
child
a
of
son.
God.
But that doesn't make me as much the Son as Jesus is, right? That's heresy. There is no evil, no devil, no sin, no poverty, no old age.
Wow.
None of that exists.
So is that all illusions too?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's all illusions.
No old age. Then what do you mean?
What about what happens after death? Death, by the way, now this is enlightening, and you guys should walk away and think about this. Death is the result of improper thinking.
Wow.
Reincarnation occurs until a person learns these truths and becomes perfect. See, and Jesus finally did, right? Jesus finally got to that place. So it's just, you're not thinking correctly. That's all it is. You're not thinking correctly. So get with it, Michelle. You're not thinking correctly. So that's what they say. And there's no literal heaven or hell. It doesn't exist. No such thing. So there's this reincarnation, and then eventually you learn the truths and you become perfect. Let's look at some additional information. Worship takes place in unity churches. They have their own unity churches that they do. Remember, this is the unity school of Christianity, but the people that worship in their unity churches. This is a big deal. They have a counseling and a prayer ministry, and there are millions of requests each year conducted. I said phone and mail. You can include email in that, right? So I'm not kidding you. There are millions of people that contact these people for counseling and prayer. Millions. It's a huge worldwide ministry. They also print millions of pieces of literature every year, especially that Daily Word magazine, that Daily Word thing I was telling you about. Yeah, you can see it up in the upper corner there. These devotionals are, as I mentioned, are used by members of other religious groups. Sadly, like I said, you can walk into churches. I promise you. If you walk into a church somewhere here in Austin, at least one church here in Austin, you will find that publication in their church. And it should not be in any church at all. That doesn't belong in any
contrary
church.
It's
contrary to God's word, right?
Yes.
Contrary. Okay, so that's Unity School of Christianity. Any questions on that? Now, I do a daily devotional that's called God's Daily Word. Very different. Totally based on the Bible. It's not that daily word. Scientology. And you notice the logo, or whatever you want to call it, the symbol there, kind of resembles a cross. Mm-hmm. But that's not actually out. That's not out in the weeds too much. You know, with Satanism actually kind of puts a cross in there.
Yeah.
Stuff. And by the way, I think I mentioned it in here, right? The peace symbol. You guys familiar with the peace symbol?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's basically a broken cross. That's where it comes from. It's a broken cross, and it's on purpose, right? It's on purpose.
So
rejecting the cross.
That's a broken inverted cross.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. L. Ron Hubbard, Church of Scientology. Key writings, Dianetics. Everybody should be familiar there. Modern
Science.
Remember
the infomercial coming out all the time.
L. Ron Hubbard. The Way to Happiness. Oh, sorry. I wanted to mention something before I moved on. One of the interesting things, and I waited to give this information at church, but I'll get it to you up front. So, the Church of Scientology. Right? Some people think, and there is an element of truth to this, but some people think that the Church of Scientology was established for the tax-exempt status. That is not correct. What happened is that L. Ron Hubbard, because of some stupid things that he did, some poor decisions that he made, he lost the rights to his own book, Dianetics. He no longer had the rights to that book. And he actually was 2 years that he was in that period where he did not have the rights to his own book, the one that he had written. And then he came up with this brilliant idea. If he establishes Scientology as a church and its own religion, then they can't take that book from him. It becomes a core book in that religion, and no one else can have the rights to it, right? So he establishes the Church of Scientology. This used to be called just Scientology.
It did, yeah.
They established the Church of Scientology. He got it through the courts. Everything got done, and he got the rights to his book back. Now, the tax-exempt status, bonus on top of that, right? The tax exempt. But the fact of the matter is, he did it to get the rights to his book back. And he's made gazillions of dollars off of it. But he's dead now, but he made gazillions of dollars off of it. But that's why it's called a church, and that's why it's a cult. Because see, if it was just Scientology, I would actually present it to you as a religion rather than a cult, because Scientology really is nothing about it that's Christian. Mm-hmm. But they call themselves a church, so that is, you know, kind of adopting a Christian idea,
Church
right?
Church of Satan.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, it's the Church of Satan. And by the way, we'll talk about that too. Scientology does not define God or even a supreme being at all. There is no supreme being in Scientology. Well, there is, but not that way. In fact, the God of the Bible is specifically rejected. Every person would be considered a thetan. That's an immortal spirit with unlimited power over its own universe, but not everyone is aware of this. A thetan. The idea of a thetan is from the Greek, and it's the idea of a creator. You know, what it is it means you're a god. Mm-hmm. That's what they're really preaching. I said there's no definition of a god, but there actually is. You're a god. I'm a god. Everyone's a god, right? That's what they really say. Because you have unlimited power. You have unlimited power over your own universe. Now, I want you to notice on some of this, because this has been around for quite a while. Mm-hmm. Some of these ideas have percolated into postmodernism, right? Because the idea of your own universe, I have my own truth, I have, you know, your truth, my truth, we all have our own truth. It kind of stems from this idea of having my own universe, right? My universe is my particular sphere. You know what I mean? It's that idea. What about Jesus? He's rarely mentioned in Scientology. They rarely talk about Jesus. He was not the creator. He did not die for sins. But he did reach, reach the level of what's known as an operating thetan. We were talking about that earlier, the idea of an operating thetan. That is someone who is in control of supernatural powers and has been cleared from any mental defect. So they always talk about that you have unlimited powers. They believe in the idea of supernatural, you know, beyond the natural, supernatural powers, but you possess them. They're your powers. And you just need to get in control of your own supernatural powers. It's not that I have supernatural empowerment from God. Right? That's what I believe, is that He gives us supernatural empowerment. But they believe it's within you, right? So that really does make you your own God, yeah, if you think about it. But he didn't get to that level. He never reached the level of operating thetan. And this thing of being cleared from mental defects, we're going to see more about that as we go through this. What about the Holy Spirit? It's not part of the Scientology at all. What about salvation? There's no sin, and thus there's no need for repentance. No such thing as sin. You don't need to repent. Salvation means being freed from... Reincarnation. One must work on his engrams. This is very important. This is very important in Scientology. The engrams. Hang-ups in the form of mental image pictures, right? You have these mental image pictures that are negative, right? That's a hang-up for you. These mental image pictures that are holding you back. These negative mental images that are holding you back from being all that you can be. And you must work on those engrams with an auditor. This is very important. I am an auditor from the Church of Scientology, and I'm here to help. That's right. I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. Right? I'm an auditor, and I'm here to help. And he has to help you to eliminate these engrams in order to achieve the state of clear. Now, what that means is you no longer have any of those negative mental images. Right? You've gotten rid of them all. You're now clear, and it goes back to that definite thoughts of man we just saw. Right? The clarity, the clearness. Right? The clearness of your head. So, but then you can progress up to the bridge to total freedom. Now, I was talking to John before we started class today, and one of the young men at the church yesterday, when I was presenting this material, he brought up that there's actually two modes within Scientology. So for people like us that are of, you know, middle class, modest, relatively modest means, what they will do is that, first of all, most of the time people like us get involved in Scientology is when we have some sort of vulnerability, some sort of struggle, some sort of weakness, and we're looking for something to help us get out of it, and then somebody comes along from Scientology. They talk to us, they learn all about these various things, and as John knew about this, the idea is what they do is they basically are cataloging all those things that you're telling them, these negative things that you're telling them, and then they actually go out and they'll find more negative things about you. And what they'll do is they'll manipulate you now. Once you become part of Scientology, then what they'll do is they'll manipulate you. And if you're even thinking about getting out of Scientology, they'll threaten you with exposing all these things. And not only that, they'll twist your arm to try to get you to give to Scientology. They even will apparently convince people to go get additional credit cards so that they can give more money to Scientology. But they're never going to put you on this path, progressing to the bridge to total freedom. You're never going to get there because you are someone who is of modest means. You're only going to be able to support the church at a modest level, but right, they're going to manipulate you to keep you in Scientology as much as they can. I mean, even if it's something as simple as saying, well, remember how bad things were when you came and all those kinds of things, and, you know, it's going to be just like that again, but they threaten to expose some of it, right? Now, the other mode would be the people like Tom Cruise and John Travolta and others of that ilk who have means.
Yeah.
And they give a lot of money to the church, right? Mm-hmm. And the number that was thrown out yesterday was on the order of $500,000 or more, right? They've given a bunch of money to the church. Now, at that point, those individuals, they're not even in the game of trying to manipulate you to get you to give or to stay or any of that. They've got this, you know, this guy that's contributing a lot of money to the church, could be a woman or whatever. And what they do at that point is then once they reach a certain level, they say, okay, we're going to put you on the path. to get to be an operating thetan, get to clear this bridge to total freedom, and they literally say they open up the golden safe. It's like the golden plates for Mormonism, right? They open up the golden safe, and in there you now are able to read more of the writings of L. Ron Hubbard about what it takes to get to this. It talks about this in Dianetics, but then you get the additional information, and then once you start reading that, then you're on this path, and then you can eventually get there. But they don't offer this. They really don't offer this to everyone. It's only to the ones that are the
bought their way in.
Yeah, so a lot of it is about money.
And the thing that I noticed, because my biggest exposure to them was when my ship was being built and commissioned in Seattle.
Mm-hmm.
We were at the Lake Washington Reserve Station, and mm-hmm. we had to take the bus a lot of times, you know, so on the social side. But we ended up stopping at the University District.
Mm-hmm.
And literally, the instant you walk off the city bus,
mm-hmm.
you're besieged.
You are besieged
with the Scientologists that are trying to get you to come inside and talk to them about this.
Yeah.
And, I mean, they will not leave you alone. And
right.
I think what it is like you were saying about the, you know, getting people looped in and pulled into it.
Yeah.
They go, they're in the University District, and a lot of, you know, you got three different levels of people. You got those that are going to university and they're struggling to get everything paid. Those that are they're in control of it all, but they're still just breaking even. And then you got the rich kids.
Yeah.
And if they can get any one of them in, I mean, they're looking at trying to, well, I know you're having trouble with school. Let's talk to you about that to why.
Yeah.
But they would run you over there. I mean, you get off the bus, and I start cussing them out. It's like, look, I talked to you yesterday and the day before.
Leave me alone. Yeah. What do they say happens after death? Well, people who are clear of their engrams become operating thetans, and they actually get to a state of complete spiritual freedom. So that's what happens to those who have reached the state of clear, right? That's an operating thetan. You've gotten rid of all your engrams.
And your money.
And your money. Hell is nothing but a myth. It's just a myth. That's a common theme. By the way, don't you know that that's what Satan wants people to believe?
Yeah.
Absolutely, that's what Satan wants people to believe. Members actually celebrate the birth of Hubbard. That's a big celebration for Scientologists, is the birth of L. Ron Hubbard and the anniversary of the publication of his book, Dianetics. And not surprisingly, Scientology has been steeped in controversy worldwide. Not just in the United States, it's worldwide, right? But this whole idea, I put these things together kind of in a progression. I mean, it was impossible for me to do it in a perfect way, but you kind of see this progression, you know, as we go through the different things and we get to these different ones, you start to see some common things as it flows, right? You see this idea of a mental clarity, a definite thought, the reaching a state of clear with no negative mental images. You see the idea of reincarnation now entering into the picture, right? Because what it means, the idea if you get clear of engrams and you become an operating thetan, now you have complete spiritual freedom. But if you don't, guess what? You're going to be reincarnated. You're going to come back again, and you're going to have to try to get clear of your engrams so you can reach that state. And that's what happens, right? You're in that cycle of reincarnation until you finally get to clear. You get to that level. And I would guess, I do not know specifically, but I would guess that the idea is if you're one of these people of modest means, that they really never put on this path so much. The idea is maybe you'll get reincarnated into, next life is going to be something where you have more means, and then you can be on the path, and then maybe you'll get there, right? That's kind of the idea.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not that this guy's a total failure. It's just that, well, it's not going to be this lifetime. Maybe it's going to be your next lifetime, right? So that's the thinking. And then next time, we'll stop right there. Next time, we'll get into Hinduism. We'll get into some interesting thing with Hinduism, because now we're getting away from cults, and we're getting into religions. But it's interesting how, you know, we flowed through those final cults into this, and you're going to see some common things here in this. And, so we're going to touch on Hinduism next time. And we're going to get into Islam. We're going to get into cults of Islam and so on. We're going to touch on a number of things as we go through these. And then, actually, when we finish this particular slideshow that I have. I have a whole other set of things that I've put together, and I'm going to be adding to that, actually, because I talked to a brother in Christ, actually, who lives out near Horseshoe Bay, and he just turned in his dissertation to Tyndale Theological Seminary, and he has given me kind of a synopsis. He wrote a 245-page thesis on this particular cult, and I said I don't need 245 pages. I just need a synopsis. And he wrote me an email and did kind of a synopsis. So I'm going to actually add that one to our list. But I have a whole other slideshow where we touch on everything. You know, some different things you might not have even thought of, to the things such as the Branch Davidians and Jonestown and all that kind of stuff. We'll talk about those things as well, because you got to. I mean, if you're going to talk about cults, you got to talk about those guys.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, some of the stuff that they believed, you know, it's you know, this stuff seems weird, but it gets even weirder.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you an example real quick as we're just about to finish. David Koresh, the Branch Davidians, there was this whole idea of being part of the line of David. In fact, that's where his I don't think David was his actual first name, and then the Branch Davidians, right?
Mm-hmm.
That you can become part of the line of David. Well, one of the things that he told them, and I mean, if this didn't set off the bells and the warning sirens and all that kind of stuff, I don't know what would. But he actually would tell these couples that would be part of the Branch Davidians that if they would let him sleep with the wife of the couple, she would become part of the line of David. And any children that they had would be in the line of David. And so these couples would willingly let the wife sleep with this guy, David Koresh. I mean, if that doesn't stop you for a second and say, wait a minute, what have we gotten into here?
Yeah.
You know? Like I said, that's one of those wait what moments. Wait what?
Well, that kind of reminds me a little bit of the whole idea that the King William over in England, the whole prima nocta thing.
Oh, yeah.
Where he would bless the marriage by sleeping with the wife on their honeymoon day.
Yeah. Oh, no, this is real. No, this is true. And in that, I mean, who would say that's okay, right? No,
yeah, exactly. I like the look on your face. That's exactly what you should have. But we'll get into all of that. But we'll come back next time and look at Hinduism. And it would be interesting to see. You've probably even seen that symbol. You'll see people walking around Austin with that symbol on their T-shirts and whatnot. Yeah. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for what we're learning about these various cults and the religions we're going to learn about. And we ask that it would help to give us an even greater clarity regarding our understanding of your truth. These religions, these cults, they talk about a clarity of thinking. Father, we know that we get that clarity as we dwell and meditate upon the truth of your word. So we thank you that we have that truth that we can turn to, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us into the truth. And we thank you for this time we had today. In Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.